Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 22nd chapter, 34 to 46. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment of the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hangs all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. My high school honors class in my junior year of high school was one of the hardest classes that I ever took until maybe one in college and until seminary. No offense to my alma maters. Mr. Ames was had his PhD. He taught the class in my junior year like a college level. So anyway, one day I'm busy, doing good things in the community, and I didn't read the chapter for that day. Probably at the food pantry, you know, things like that. I think you know me all a little too well. That's why you're all laughing. But anyway, that was the one time I didn't get a chance to read, and so I was going into class, and I was worried Mr. Ames was going to call on me, as he tend to do. And I went to Brooke, who was one of the smartest girls in the class, and I said, you know, because she always did, you know, her projects were always made everyone look like they didn't work at all on their project. She was the right person for this moment. So I said, "Brooke, can you just fill me in on the chapter? Just hit the highlights. Give me the gist of what happened so I'm ready for class." I didn't get a chance to read it. She's like, "Oh, of course." So I mean, Brooke was very helpful, and so she said, "Okay, so the two protagonists ride in on two horses. One of the horses, I think, was brown, but don't quote me on that. One was definitely gray, which is important three chapters from now, but I don't need to get into that. So they ride into the town, and the town has a lot of buildings. The first building is green with a brown roof. The second building is," and she went on for 5 minutes, telling me every single detail, which I later read the chapter, and that was the first paragraph of 20 pages. Thank you, Brooke. Mr. Ames did not call on me, and I kind of felt like I wasted my time. God bless Brooke. Her heart was in the right place, but she wasn't able to sum it up. She couldn't give me the gist. She couldn't hit the highlights, the most important part. She got bogged down by these details. Well, here in this passage, Jesus is not like that. He, unlike sweet and dear Brooke, he was able to give me he's able to give the gist of what this life of faith is about. And in doing that, he gives us a great gift. In the passage, Jesus just got done stumping and silencing the Sadducees, and now it's the Pharisees' turn. They huddle up, and they're trying to get Jesus in trouble. They're trying to catch him in something so they can discredit him. And the Pharisees dislike the Sadducees, so they want to succeed where these enemies of theirs failed. So after brainstorming, they ask him, "Which commandment of the law is the greatest?" And in first reading, we might wonder, what's a trick question? Why is this a trick question? There were at least 600 precepts in the law, and they even had them categorized as heavy and light. So this is an important debate, and the wrong answer could turn people against Jesus. See, if you say honor your parents is the most important one, they could say, "Well, what about worshiping false idols, you heretic, you idol worshiper?" And so he had to be very, very careful. So Jesus gives a summary. He says this sums up the whole law, and this is the pin to which the law and the prophets are hanging on. He gives them the gist, which is the central meaning or theme of a piece of work. He gives them and us the cliff notes, the Christian faith for dummies. Now, don't go home and say, "Pastor called us dummies." It's a book, you know? But the gift of this is that if someone asks you, what is being a Christian all about? You go out today, you go out this afternoon, and someone says, oh, you're a Christian. Give me the gist. Tell me, what does it mean to be a Christian? Sum it up for me. Jesus answers as only he can, and he blows them away. He quotes part of the Shema, the most important of all the Torah, saying that every person, every Jew knew it by heart. All the Pharisees, all the Sadducees would have known this scripture. It's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. See, what happened was the leaders at that time had really focused in on the first part of that scripture, on God being one. But Jesus says everything, all the rules, all the restrictions, everything. I had this dramatic moment here. Look at this giant Bible. I love this Bible. This whole Bible is summed up in one thing, two rules, two commands. Love God. Love others as you love yourself. This is the gist. This is the essence. This is what we can focus on, are just these two commands. These two rules, then we'll never have a problem in our life of faith. So if that's the case, why are we studying anything else? If this is the Cliff Notes, then this morning, let's dive in. First, one, we're commanded to love God. When summing up a religion, we're called to believe, and William Barclay said it this way, all religion starts with love of God, which is a total commitment of life to God. And this is not sappy, like we talked about, sentimental, fleeting love, but a love that dominates our emotions. A love which directs our thoughts, a love that is the impetus for everything that we do. It's an amazing love, and we're changed by it. And Jesus helps us understand how we're called to love. Jesus says that we should love God with our heart, our soul, our mind. What does that mean? An easy way to answer that is just to say that Jesus means that we love God with everything that we are. That's what this command says to do. Both the heart and the soul especially have to do with the very center of our core, of our lives as humans. They are where our life springs from. And so there shouldn't be anything in our life that this command doesn't touch. We are to commit everything to God and bring everything under God's control, giving ourselves to God for our whole lives. But more specifically, there are a number of areas covered by these words, these three words. They imply that we should love God with all the following: our desires, our affections, purpose, will, feelings, and our thoughts, our intellect, all these things. Does this seem kind of like a tall order to anybody else? Right? Is this kind of like, it's kind of hard. I mean, if you think about all those things, our desires, our affections, all of our purposes, our will, our feelings. And it's a tall order. This is the first and the greatest commandment. This is the pinnacle of what it means to be a Christian, which means to be like little Christ. All through the Bible, we're shown that God isn't after half-hearted people. He wants people that are bought in for the whole thing, hook, line, and sinker. There's not a person in this world who is anywhere near worthy of this kind of commitment except for God. God's the creator, the sustainer, the savior. Everything you have comes from God, and God wants you to give it back what is first given to you. Sometimes people are preaching on this or talking about this, and they break up the three different parts, and they look at all the different things, and they kind of get into it. But I think the most important thing is the overall point is we must love God with everything that's within us. The loving of our God must be our top priority. God's more important than anything else. God demands our devotion. And Jesus actually makes a very clear distinction between our conception of love and Christian love, and love as he describes it. And it's found in the two little words. He says, you shall love the Lord your God. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, love God when you're at the peak, when you're feeling really well, or love God when you feel like reading the Bible, or love God when you feel that warm and fuzzy feeling in your heart. We kind of diminish this word love when we view it as emotion or feeling, and therefore become subject to change. I may love someone because they're kind to me, and if they stop being kind, I no longer love them. Because that love was simply a positive feeling based on circumstance. Love is more than that. It's a decision. It's a will to act in light of a deep, abiding concern and affection to the object that we love. Love God in the good and the bad. Love God in the high and the lows. He doesn't give us any other option. In fact, God is active and it requires effort. God is something, loving God is something you do when you don't feel like it. It's a duty. It's something we're all called to do. And at the same time, we must love him with a sincere love. I think culturally, we're kind of taught that sincerity kind of drives duty, that we do things because we love to do them. Like, why do you go and do that? Well, I love to do that. But it's actually the opposite, that what we do fuels sincerity. You maybe met someone that you didn't like. Maybe you met someone you didn't like the first time. I know I talked about suspenders guy, Adam. That was in August. If you haven't, you can go back and watch the video. But there's another guy. This is Ronald Reagan t-shirt guy. In seminary, I would wear my Che Guevara shirt because I was a bit of a, you know, I was going through my Che Guevara phase. And he would wear his Ronald Reagan red t-shirt to match me. And this guy was Matt. And because I learned my lesson from suspenders guy, I was like, I'm going to go talk to this guy because he seems interesting, right? This is somebody I can probably talk to. And we actually, the more we talked, we actually like agreed on a lot of things. It was really, really fun. So Ronald, you know, Matt / AKA Ronald Reagan t-shirt guy. But maybe there are people in our lives where we don't, you know, we maybe think we're not going to like them, or we don't think we'll get along with them. And then we spend time with them. We're intentional about it. Like, wow, that person was so, I'm so glad I did that. I'm so glad I got to know them. This is the same truth for loving God. If we want to cultivate a love for God, we have to spend time in prayer, reading the scriptures, you know, spending time and doing the things that connect us to the divine. That's how we grow in sincere love for God. Each of these words, like we talked about, heart, soul, mind, strength, can be expressed as a how we love God. But I think it's the greater, the collective, putting them all together is the more important thing. Where we are not to love God with only part of ourselves, but to consider every thought, every motion, feeling, word, every action in light of that love, in light of that wanting to please God, to honor God. So, okay, number one down. Love God. No problem, right? Let's go. The second one is like the first one. Love others, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Then Jesus said the second command. Interestingly, the lawyer didn't ask for two, but Jesus gave him two. Jesus said, you know what? You want to get into this? I'm going to take it one step further. I'm going to give you the second greatest command, which is like the first one. You have to love your neighbor as you love yourself. The second demand to love your neighbor as you love yourself is from Leviticus 19:18. And this is not by accident that this came right after loving God. Jesus is saying that we first need to love God, then we can love our neighbor and ourself. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. The golden rule, well, we hear it that way, right? Treat others as you want to be treated. That's the golden rule. But it doesn't really go as far as what Jesus is saying. Treating others the way you want to be treated almost sounds like a transaction. Like you want to let people, you know, you want to go first in line, so you let people go first in line until they notice you're letting them go first. And then they let you go first, right? That's kind of the mentality of transactional kind of thinking around this. But he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Treat others the way you want to be treated is not loving in the same way. Loving your neighbor requires commitment, sacrifice, because a lot of times it hurts. And it's hard to love someone else as much as you love yourself. Because our problems are the most important problems. But the truth is, we're all guilty of this. You know, and Jesus says to radically love our neighbor is that you have to love yourself is the love you should be willing to give your neighbor. That same love that you hold for yourself is the same love that you should be willing to give. Loving your neighbor as yourself means giving them grace that you think only you deserve. The grace that we think we deserve is often the grace that we're not really first ones willing to give. We sometimes will expect greater grace for the things we do, but not be willing to extend that to somebody else. It's like we learned from the parable of the unmerciful servant. That servant was not willing to forgive for a small thing compared to the huge thing that servant was forgiven for. In other words, our neighbors are even those who we see as enemies. We are called to love people who we don't really like. It's easy to respect and love people we like, but it's tough to love people we don't. Those who we don't enjoy being around are the very people that we must love. I once saw a sign that says, and I think it's, you know, probably making the rounds on Facebook, but it says, love your neighbor even if they look different than you, if they think different than you, if they love different than you, if they pray different than you, if they speak different than you, even if they vote different than you. That's a hard one, right? This week we're coming into. But true, no matter where we stand on the political spectrum, and like I said, I don't do politics from the pulpit, but we're called to love each other. So if you see a person showing support for the candidate that you are diametrically opposed to, we're still called to love them the way that we love ourselves. And one way that we do that is to not let one aspect of a person, because we don't do this with ourselves. We don't let one aspect of who we are define who we are when we love ourselves. And so we can't do that when we love other people. We can't let this one aspect be the dominant thing that controls our love for them. And the example is in Matthew. And Matthew's a tax collector, which is a bad job at that time. And in Matthew's gospel, he says, it's the only one that says Matthew was sitting at a tax collecting table. All the other ones say Matthew was a tax collector. But even Jesus looks at him and says, doesn't see him for the job that he does or his affiliations or any of these other things. He sees him as a whole person. As the UCC statement says, love our neighbor, no exceptions, no excuses. But here's the rubber hitting the road, and this is a great example. I was at ShopRite. I don't know if I can say that on the video, but it's too late. And I was waiting, I was going to get into line, and there was this person. You know how the lines are kind of a little bit further back now because of the distancing? And so one lady was waiting in kind of a little bit further back, kind of waiting for the next person to go. And this other guy, I'm so excited to tell this story because I was like watching it. It didn't happen to me. And so this other guy comes and stands in front of her and starts putting his stuff up. And I was like, whoo. I'm so glad I came today. I was like, 8:30 on a Monday morning, this is it. And so the lady said, oh, I'm in line. And the guy said this. I'm just going to go. I'm just going to go ahead of you. And I was like, oh, this is so good. It's like a TV show. And then the lady said, well, I guess your time is more important than mine. And I was like, no, you did it. I'm like, this is so great. I hope no one gets into a fight so I don't have to break it up. And then the guy said this. It is. Oh, I know the gasp. I gasped too. And then I just was like, I'm going to get out of here before things get worse. Do you all want to know what happened? She let him go and he went through. But I was thinking in that moment, what should her response have been to love her neighbor? What would have been the loving thing to say at that moment? I know what I would say. I don't think it would be the loving thing. But what would you say? Say, actually, oh, you know what? I hope, and you have to do it with a sincere heart. And everything I would say would be sarcastic. Oh, I would be so sarcastic. I would zing it and be like, oh, well, I hope you go and cure some disease in your spare time. But that's not the right response. The right response is what? You know what? I hope you use that time to really enjoy this time that you get from this. And not mean it because I'm even doing it with like an angry hand. But the real loving, sincere thing is be like, I really hope that this time is a blessing that you get to go and go do something really wonderful with this extra time that you have. That's the rubber hitting. Can you imagine being in a place to be able to say that? I know I'm not. I wish I was. But that would be the loving response. Now, I think if I said it would sound, like I said, sarcastic, but you see, we should be quick to show love and mercy because that's what God's done to us. And so, we always keep that in our mind. And this one is also like Jesus said on the first one. This is not a you ought to, it's you shall. It's a you must do. Not if we have extra time in our hands or anything like that. It's something that we must do. See, without this, without reminding ourselves of God's love and having God's love as kind of the background, we can become angry with people, we become pessimistic, we become callous, we become cynical without it. And part of this is, like we said, built into this is the love for yourself. And that can actually kind of ending with that one, but that can be the hardest one for some of us. I think sometimes we're really good at loving or acting out of love for God and others, but we put ourselves sometimes, a lot of people put ourselves kind of further down. But we always have to remember, Jesus is saying this, and the way that God sees us is that you're lovely, you're worthy. The most powerful thing is that you can't love others if you don't love yourself. It's conditional. It says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. We can't find ourselves lovable until God, who is outside of us, says that we are, and God does. But we have to accept that. Like we talked about, that God loves you, and if God loves you, God doesn't waste love. If God says you're worthy of love, then it's true, and nothing could be more true. But self-love is ordinary, Jesus said, or Jesus used it as a kind of a reference point. Love your neighbor as yourself because it is so ordinary. It's like in elementary school or other schools where the teacher does the first problem on the board to kind of show you how to do it. We kind of know how to love ourselves. Maybe some of us have trouble with that, but for the most part, we kind of have a frame of reference. And so we use that as kind of a stepping out to into these other ones. This means that it's okay to love. It's okay to take care of yourself and your needs. It's more than okay, because without it, we won't truly love others. We can't love God. We're not sincere in our love for others. That is all to say that the Christian default position, the whole essence of this sermon this morning, that our default position is one of love. Jesus says, on these two commands, the whole law and the prophets, all these words. So to sum it up, to give the gist, is those two things. Love God. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's easy to say, but hard to do. As I thought about it, when it came to me, the kind of this idea of this vision of kind of a prism, that the light of love, you know, the love of God and the love for others and the love of ourselves kind of hits the prism, right? And then when light hits a prism, what does it do? Kind of breaks into the different colors. It breaks into the spectrum. And that's the same thing with this kind of idea of love, that the light of God's love and love for ourselves, love for our neighbor, hits the spectrum and hits the prism, and it breaks into all these different actions, all these different ways of kind of acting into the world. And they are not supposed to be experienced or lived out in a hypothetics or a vacuum. It's experienced. When we go out on our way home, we're going to come in contact with our neighbor. And can we see how like closed-mindedness and judgmental thinking, biases, stereotypes, all these things don't fit into this idea of love? Can we see how so much of this other junk, this messy stuff, doesn't fit with what's being said by Jesus in these simple statements? We can chip away so much of this and get to the heart, and it's simple. Love God and love others as ourselves. And just because it's simple, like I said, doesn't mean it's not difficult. But then when someone asks us, give me the gist of Christianity, give me the cliff notes, sum it up, what does it mean? We can say, I love God with every part of myself. Because of God's love, I can love myself, and I love you with that same love. Love be to you. Love be with you all. Amen.